Most people know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. How many know that story about the man of God who was told he could not pray for 30 days, but he went ahead and prayed anyway, and for it he was thrown into the lion's den, from where the Lord miraculously delivered him. But this morning I want to tell you about the man who returned to the lion's den again. How many know of the man of whom I speak? It's not Daniel. This man's name was the Apostle Paul. He's another man of God, of course, in the Bible. And he was stoned and dragged outside the city of Lystra and left for dead. His lions were not of the ferocious animal kind, but of the vicious human kind. Those of you that grew up out in the woods as I did, you know the most scariest beast to run into in the woods is what? Another man. Another person. We had bears in the hills where I lived, but I was never afraid to run into a bear. In fact, I always tried to see them. I'd want to take a peek at them. I didn't want to get between mama bear and baby bear, but it was a nice thing to see in the woods. But when you heard a man coming, your heart skipped a beat. If you didn't know who the man was, what his business was, it'd be scary to wait and see if he's carrying a gun and what he's after. Paul's lion's den was a bunch of vicious, vicious men. And our scripture read to us this morning says these men were Jews who had come from Antioch and Iconium. That's nearly 100 miles away. They were so intent on doing violence against this man of God. They came from 100 miles away, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and they drug him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas, his traveling companion, went on to Derbe, the next city east. And we're told when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples there, they returned to where? They returned to Lystra, where he'd been stoned and left for dead. And then to Iconium and to Antioch, the very cities from where men had come and stoned him to what they thought was to death. And those of you who are following the geography, you're probably saying, now why would anyone do that? After being delivered from the lion's den, why would anyone in the right mind return there again? After being delivered from the Iconium and Antiochian hostiles who had traveled 100 miles to Lystra to stone this man, why didn't Paul count his lucky stars and stay out of those places? Why didn't he return to them again? It reminds me of the old vaudeville joke that my dad used to tell, where the man says, doctor, doctor, I broke my arm in 3 different places. What should I do? And what did the doctor say? Anybody remember vaudeville? Stay out of those places. Well, that's good advice. Why didn't Paul take it? Why didn't Paul stay out of those places where he had been stoned? Why would anyone who'd been stoned return to Lystra from Derbe and then travel on to Iconium and to Antioch again, where such angry men would be waiting for him? Folks, that would be like Pastor Andrew Brunson returning to Turkey after all the pressure our State Department had to bring to bear to get that man released after 2 years of being imprisoned there. Why would Pastor Brunson now return there? He'd been delivered from the lion's den. Why would he go back again? Why would the Apostle Paul return to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch after being delivered from the lion's den there? Especially considering how close Paul already was to where he was going, which was Antioch of Syria, from where he had come and where he would eventually return. Paul and Barnabas had left from Antioch of Syria, and I'm just just to help you here, I enlarged a little piece of a Bible map of southern Turkey today, Asia Minor back in Bible days. But they've left from on the right from Antioch of Syria. There's two Antiochs in our text, so it's a little confusing. But Antioch of Syria is the church in which they left, and they sailed across the Mediterranean on a missionary journey, their first journey, and they go to the island of Cyprus, as you can see, and they preach the gospel all the way across the island of Cyprus, and then they board ship again, and they go north across the sea to Attalia, and make their way up to Antioch of Pisidia, a different Antioch this time, and then over to Iconium, and then to Lystra, where the men from Antioch and Iconium stone Paul and leave him for dead. Paul gets up the next day, and he goes to Derbe, and he preaches the gospel there in Derbe, and now he has to make a decision, and all Paul has to do is draw a straight line east from Derbe, straight back to Antioch of Syria. That's where he's returning from where he came. This is the shortest route. And if Paul takes this route, he'll be able to go through Tarsus. Does that ring a bell? Where was Saul from? Paul's first name was Saul of Tarsus. You realize Paul could have taken a trip back to Antioch and seen the home folks on the way. He'd have gone right through his own hometown. Much shorter way to draw a straight line southeast and stop and see the folks on his way back to Antioch. A much easier journey than backtracking the trail all the way back through from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium to Antioch, down to Perga, Attalia, and then back across the Mediterranean to Antioch of Syria again. Why did Paul and Barnabas decide to take such a long way around and such a dangerous way at that? Didn't Paul know that the shortest distance between two points is what? Straight line. Of course Paul knew that. But he also knew that those new Christians who accepted Christ as their Savior back in Lystra and back in Iconium and back in Antioch of Pisidia, they needed strengthening and they needed encouragement if they're going to continue to follow Jesus, especially in the midst of the kind of violent persecution that these new Christians are going to have to live in. They're going to have to live their Christian life out among the men who stoned Christians. And the Bible says when Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel in Derbe to that city there, they made many disciples there, and they returned to Lystra, the very city where Paul had been stoned, and to Antioch and to Iconium, the very cities where the men had come from to do the stoning. They marched right back into the lion's den, and they did so because of the importance of the mission in which they were on. The mission compelled them to return, strengthening the souls of all these new disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. There will be tough times. There will be violent people. Paul and Barnabas didn't just baptize the new believers and then leave them. Paul and Barnabas returned at great risk to their own personal safety, and they did so to strengthen and to encourage these new believers, especially these that will have to live out their Christian faith in the midst of such persecution. And what better person to give them that kind of strengthening and encouraging in the midst of severe persecution than the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, who had been thrown into the lion's den himself. He knew what persecution was all about. He'd been thrown into the lion's den, and he lived to tell about it. And he lived to return to face the lion's den again. That's the man that God chose to tell them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. My question this morning is, can you hear the Apostle Paul say this, the one who had to go through such trial and tribulation? Can you hear it and the meaning that that has for you? It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. This Christ-like life is going to be hard sometimes. You know what they did to Jesus, right? Do you really expect this to be easy for you, a follower of Jesus? Someone who's trying to emulate Jesus, someone who's trying to live like Jesus, there's going to be people that are going to be opposed to this new life that you're trying to live in Christ. At times, and in some places, it's going to be very, very hard. That's why we all need the strengthening and the encouraging that we can get. Epistirizo is the Greek word. Epi means upon. Some of you nurses know what an epistick is, a pin that you place upon the skin to give the shot. Epi is a prepositional prefix, means upon, and stirizo means to stand firm. To stand firm. This word that we're calling this morning to strengthen literally means to help someone to stand firm upon. There is something they're trying to stand on, and it's a little shaky. And to encourage them, you're giving them the strength to stand firm upon that which may, at the moment, be a little shaky. That's why Paul returned to the lion's den, took the risk. He needed to encourage these people to stand firm upon their newfound faith, which could be shaking under this severe persecution. And parakaleo, it means to, it translated to encourage in our text. Para means beside, alongside of. We talk about parallel lines, one line being alongside of the other line. Prefix means beside, alongside. And kaleo means to call upon. To call upon someone to come by your side to help you for the moment that you're going through. It's translated encourage in our text, but it means to call upon for help. Someone to stand by your side. You're going through a tough time. You don't want to go alone. That's why Paul took such a risk in returning to the lion's den and Barnabas with him. They need to strengthen these people that are standing on shaking ground, and they need to come alongside them and encourage them to firmly stand upon this newfound faith in the midst of such persecution. Letting them know they don't have to do this alone. You don't have to live the... You know that, don't you? That you don't have to live the Christian life alone. The Lord never designed this life to be lived alone. Sometimes the only way a person can stand is with the help of another man or another woman. Amen? Sometimes you can't stand alone. A couple of days ago, and I know up in the balcony I'm going to throw you up there, but hang on, I'll be back. I changed my illustration here this morning. But a couple of days ago, after studying into this very text with our church staff, one of our life groups was down at the Lookup Center doing a mission project. And that's something that our life groups do. We don't just study God's Word, but together we hold each other accountable to actually putting God's Word into practice in our lives. And last week we were down at the Lookup Center, and we were cleaning out some rooms and taking things down off of the old Garfield Elementary school walls, 12-foot-high walls in those classrooms, for which we needed a ladder. You couldn't get up there and pull the nails and unscrew the things that were screwed to the wall without a tall step ladder. And, of course, us being the wise folks we were, we put the youngest man in our life group up on the ladder. It happened to be Josh on that day, and Josh will remember that. And while Josh is pulling nails up high, and we're all working safely on the floor, he's unscrewing things from the wall, all kinds of things that had accumulated on the walls over the years. Josh found himself having to lean way off the step ladder, 12 feet high up in the air. He's got one foot on the ladder and the other foot hanging out here unscrewing things. And the ladder I saw beneath him begin to shudder. And that's when I asked Josh if he needed someone to help him hold the ladder. And Josh remembered that staff lesson. I don't know how under duress he remembered that. Josh said he could use some epistirizo right now. And I knew exactly what he meant. I don't know if anybody else in our life group knew that Greek word, but I knew exactly what he meant because we talked about that. You know, when things get shaky underneath you, sometimes you need someone, you know, to come alongside and to strengthen you is what our text uses for the word, but it actually means to cause someone to be able to allow them to stand firmly upon something that's shaken. So I, listening to Josh, I parakaleoed Jim Holton. All right? I called Jim Holton to come alongside Josh. You know, I'm a smart man. I know how this works. What goes up must come down. And yeah, Josh, you need someone to hold the ladder. Hey, Jim, Josh needs someone to hold the ladder there, and Jim came alongside of Josh and helped him stand firmly upon that which had begun to shake beneath him. That's why the Apostle Paul figured it was worth taking the risk to return to the lion's den. Because of the strength and the encouragement he could offer those new Christians who needed a desperate hand at the time to stand alongside them and help them stand firmly upon that which was pretty shaky at the moment. That's why Paul had to return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch again to strengthen and encourage them, to let them hear from a man who had faced his share of lions and he lived to face them again. Man, that's what you need to hear when you're going through a tough time, is you get through this, the tough time will end. This is the same apostle who will say to another bunch of Christians this: therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then he'll go on to say, from personal experience, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And then he says, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. I didn't come up with that analogy. It's from the Apostle Paul. He considered the rescue he received as being tantamount to Daniel's rescue from the lion's den. Paul knew what it was like to have to try and stand through difficult times. It can be tough. Paul knew what it was like to stand between in front of difficult times, both with and without anyone else to stand beside him. And he says, it's way better to have somebody standing with you than to have to go through the tough times alone. Way better. Now, he does say God was still there, but all others had abandoned him. And Paul holds no hard feelings against his brothers. He prays that that'll not be held against him, because Paul knows it sure would have been better if someone, anyone, had stood with him and helped him and strengthened him and caused him to be able to stand, helped him to not have to stand up against tough times alone. The Bible says two are better than one, because they have a good return for their toil. And if one falls, he has a fellow to help him out. But woe to the man, this is God's estimation, woe to the man who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Are you trying to do this alone? What terrible, terrible situation you might find yourself in. You know, life is funny this way. You don't think you need anybody until you do. Does that make sense to anybody? How many times have I been in life and I think I can handle this? I got this. And then I find out I don't have this. I can't handle this. I need somebody else to help me with this. I mean, we're so proud sometimes. We think, I don't need anybody. Until I do. Until I find myself on a ladder that's beginning to shake, and there's nobody around for me to parakaleo and ask him to epistorizo, give me strength and encouragement, hold me firm in the midst of this shaky moment. And pity is the man in that situation who falls and has no one to help him. Maybe that's why Jesus sent the 70 out two by two. You remember that? In the early part of Jesus' ministry, he sends 70 disciples out, but not alone. He sends them out two by two. In my mind, I think, you know, they could have covered twice the distance if Jesus had sent them out one by one. But then I have to ask myself, could they? Could they? Jesus sent them out two by two. They could have covered twice the distance if he sent them out one by one. But could they? What if one had fallen and there had not been another to lift him up? That's why Paul has to return to the lions, and he has to. Yes, it's a risk, but it's a risk worth taking. They have to do this. They have to return to Lystra. They have to return to Iconium. They have to return to Antioch of Pisidia, regardless of the violent men who might be waiting on them there, because there are new Christians there who are still wet behind the ears from their baptisms. New Christians are going to need all the help they can if they're going to be able to withstand this persecution against them and live out their newfound faith in the Lord Jesus. New Christians who may have already fallen. Think of that. May have already fallen since Paul left them. So, the Bible says, when Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to the city of Derbe and had made many disciples there, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue the faith, saying that through many tribulations, yes, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not always going to be easy. And even then, only when Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they believed, only then, when each of those cities, in each of their churches, had elders to help them, only then did Paul and Barnabas leave. They just refused to leave these new Christians alone. And so they appointed older, more seasoned elders to stand with them. That's what we're going to do next week right here at this church. We're going to appoint elders. We're going to appoint deacons and Sunday school superintendents and trustees to come alongside us next year and help us all stand firm upon our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for another year in the community in which we live, because we need Him. We don't know what tough times we might have to go through next year. Now, that's the answer to the question posed in the title of this sermon, the first in our series. Leaders, who needs them? Who needs a leader in their life? The answer is we do. We do. And we need to thank God that we've got men and women that God has given us that we can call upon when we need them and lean upon them and not have to go through struggle alone. And leaders who will call upon us when we begin to stray. When I begin to stray from the Lord, the Lord's people, the Lord's ways, I need someone to come along beside me and steer me back onto the Lord's path again. Amen? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But many of you in this room, you've received a call this year from some of these men saying, "We missed you in church. Is everything all right? Is there any struggle we need to know that you're going through? Any way we can help you back again?" Don't raise your hand. But there's a dozen of you in this room that might not be here today had not there been someone on your case. Because you had begun to stray. We need to thank the Lord for these men. We need to thank them for keeping the wolves at bay in our lives. And again, here I'm borrowing from Paul's own language, not my own. But Paul says to another group of elders in Acts chapter 20, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood." And Paul says that because I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Can you see that picture? Of a pack of wolves decimating a flock. And Paul says to the elders, you need to be aware, after I leave, there'll be times when that's what it will look like is happening to the Lord's church. Fierce wolves will come in and just rip and tear the sheep of the Lord's flock. You know, sheep have no defense against a wolf. None. And Paul says, from among your own selves, there'll be men arise and they'll speak twisted things to draw the disciples after them, which is away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says to these elders, be alert. Be shepherds that are awake and watching for the wolves that will come to decimate the sheep. Remembering that for 3 years, Paul says, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul was constantly on guard for those he had brought to Christ because of the dangers that lurked out there. You know, we still have dangers today. The Department of Homeland Security, along with the U.S. Postal Service, has released what they're calling signs of a suspicious package in hopes of alerting us of the potential dangers that are waiting in our mailboxes. Churches now are forming security teams who patrol our buildings because of real dangers that are starting to come in here, kind of like bodyguards for the body of Christ. When I think of a bodyguard, I don't know why, but I always go back to that movie called The Bodyguard that ends with the credits rolling on the screen. I don't know if you remember the end of that. I like the end of the movie. I mean, the movie's over, really. But the part of the movie I like best is when the credits are rolling at the end of the screen, and there's some huge gathering that is taking place, and there's some high potentate that is praying, and everyone's head is bowed, and everyone's eyes are respectfully closed as the prayer is being prayed. Everyone except for Kevin Costner's eyes, because he's the bodyguard. And he's standing behind it all as the group is bowed in prayer. And Kevin is standing there with his eyes wide open. And he's scanning the entire crowd. He's ever vigilant at his post. He's watching for any threat that may happen while people are vulnerable. He's ready to jump in at any moment and save the flock that he's been given charge to watch. Man, those are the kinds of spiritual leaders we need as well. And those are the kind that are going to be rewarded someday for the dedicated service that they have given. While you and I have enjoyed the prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there have been others who've had eyes wide open, watchful, looking, ever ready to step in between us and any danger. So I exhort the elders among you, the Apostle Peter says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter knew what sufferings a Christ follower could have to endure. Peter saw the sufferings Christ had to endure. I have witnessed the sufferings of Christ. And I'm now encouraging you elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory for taking such good care of the flock, protecting us from every outside threat, protecting us from ourselves as well as others. When I think of elders in my life who have received the crown of glory before the chief shepherd already, I think of two men who picked me up on Memorial Day back in 1971. I'd been taken to a Babe Ruth baseball practice and dropped off by my brother and sister. My sister had just got her learner's permit. My brother needed to be in the front seat with a driver's license. She wanted to drive. I wanted to play ball. the marriage made in heaven. She took me to the ball field, dropped me off. 200 yards down the road, they had a terrible accident. Killed my brother. Put my sister in the hospital for months. We were a one-car family. At the end of baseball practice, two elders from my home church showed up to pick me up. Dad and Mom somehow had found a ride to the hospital to be with my sister, who was struggling to survive. And Keith and Jim, Lynn knows who I'm speaking of, they put me in the front seat between those two men. I still remember. I didn't know why they were there, but they were there to take me home. I worshiped with them every Sunday. I was in the eighth grade. I trusted the men. I had no idea why they had come. They put me in between them on the front seat. I remember them driving me home back up the mountain, and they said, broke the news that there had been an accident, and my mom and dad was with my sister at the hospital trying to pray and she'd make it, but my brother hadn't. He'd already gone home to be with the Lord. I can remember one of them beside me saying, "Now, it's okay, Gus. If you want to put your head down on your lap and cry, you can. There's nothing wrong with it." I can remember those two guys right there beside me. And I'm going to be a little man. I'm not going to cry. I'm not putting my head down. I'm going to keep my head up. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? God, we've always been in your church. We've always been in your family. My brother's in 12th grade. How could you let this happen? And on my own, I don't know where I would have gone with my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wasn't on my own. Somebody had parakaleo, had called these men to my side. And when my whole faith ground was shaken beneath me, these two fellas were episterezo, standing firm along beside me, letting me lean upon them as my ground was shaken beneath me. And I have no doubt that Jim and Kim, Keith, as they went into glory, that the chief shepherd had a crown of glory waiting on those men for the way they shepherded this one and kept him standing in the midst of difficult times. These people that God has designed to help us through our Christian life, they protect us from that which would take us from Christ. At times that means protecting us from outside threats. But at times that means protecting us from ourselves. Because sometimes we do stupid stuff. Anybody ever do stupid stuff? Don't point at the person next to you. Raise your hand. Okay? Sometimes the threat doesn't come from outside us. Sometimes it's just because of the stupid stuff that we do. I've been holding on to this since January, but I read about how Apple computer employees can't stop walking into the beautiful glass doors at their new Apple Park campus. Their new headquarters, I don't know if you can make it out on the screen, but their new headquarters looks like this huge stainless steel rimmed glass walled flying saucer. I mean, you can see right through it. From one end of it to another, it's all glass, right? The walls are all glass. And on opening day alone, 7 Apple employees injured themselves by walking straight into the glass walls. And that's just the people who reported their injuries because they were hurt and they needed to be taken to the hospital. How many others were too embarrassed to say, you know, I'm on my iPhone, I walked into a glass wall. To protect themselves, some employees began posting post-it notes on the walls and doors saying, "This is a wall and this is a door." Think about that. These are the people who made our iPhones. But the company said they had to remove the post-it notes because it distracted from the building's architectural design. And as you can see, the company has now had to resort to posting guards along the glass walls to keep employees from running into them. Well, I work at Apple Employee. What do you do? Well, I keep Apple employees from running into glass walls. But when I saw that, I thought, yes, that's exactly what God has done in His church as well. He's posted guards around the place to keep the wolves out. That's true. We've got wolves in this world. But folks, it's not just wolves that do us damage. It's also to keep us from hurting ourselves as well. Amen? Because we do stupid stuff. And here are the guards that God posted this year at our church. These are our leaders that we needed, we absolutely needed. We would not be here today if it weren't for these men and women to protect us from outside threat, yes, but from also stupid stuff that we would have done ourselves. These folks called us to keep walking beside them, helping us stand firm for Jesus through yet another year. And we need to thank God for them this morning by giving them a hand, would you? Thank you very, very much. I do appreciate it. I appreciate your service and your spouses for allowing you to serve and your children who missed you while you did serve. It was a much needed, a God-designed and much needed service that you performed for us this year. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Thank you, Sandra, as well. She was our Sunday school superintendent. I've seen you guys and gals go the extra mile this year. Even when I was unable to go anymore because of my health, you guys went right on without me. You did a marvelous job. You did everything that you were asked to do and more. You even did crazy stuff when you were asked to, like getting down on this sanctuary floor and spelling out the name of our new sermon series. I'm not sure I've ever had church leaders before who would have done this when they were asked, but you did it when you were asked to. Now, some of us needed a little help getting up off the floor when we were through, but you got down there and you did what you were asked to do, and I thank you, genuinely. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. I tell you, we would not be where we are today without you. I also thank our life group leaders, too. Some of you opened up your homes and you played gracious hosts as you welcomed this congregation into your homes. You help some of us meet new people and form new relationships and study God's Word together and hold each other accountable for incorporating God's Word into our lives, for rolling up our sleeves and getting to work and putting into practice the truths that we learn from God's Word. We did it all with hopes of becoming more dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus. And if you're not in a life group, you ought to put the week of January 6th on your calendar, because that's when our next session of life groups began. Half of our church were in life groups this year, and our goal is for even more to join life groups next year. We could not do it without these leaders. They opened up their homes and hosted these groups. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Can we give our life group leaders a hand, please? Now, we thank all of you, whoever you are, who were willing to answer the call to lead in whatever capacity the Lord has called you to lead in. And we've got volunteers just everywhere. In fact, before the building, the service began, I poked my head into the church nursery back there because I saw a young lady that I hadn't seen work the nursery before. She may have done so, and I just don't remember. But I saw her back there working the nursery, and I poked my head in and thanked her. I said, "Man, this is genuine from my heart. This is a service. You know, other churches believe in purgatory. We believe in nursery duty." And I just thank you, thank you, thank you. Among preachers, we have a little joke that says, people think church is over when the preacher says church is over, but preachers know church is over when the nursery worker says church is over. And, I mean, there are people who are leading in all sorts of ways. We could not do this without them, and we need to thank them. Amen? We need to thank all these people who are willing to serve and lead. And I can assure you, this place would look a whole lot different without them. There's a lot of people come and visit as guests of the church. We're happy to have you. A lot of people say, my goodness, this place is so friendly. This place has got so much going on. And I can tell you, the reason is we've got so many people who are willing to volunteer in some area and lead in Christian service in that area. And that's our invitation this morning. We need more leaders to jump in. Because we need them. And I've never seen a congregation that's more willing to let new leaders in. Our church guidelines require leaders to be chosen from those who have been members for just 1 year. Just 1 year. This is incredible. You show yourself to be a dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus and a committed member of this congregation for 1 year, and you can be considered for church leadership the very next year. I've never seen that in any congregation. I know some congregations where that would take a lifetime before you could ever be considered as a leader. If ever, there's some churches, leadership's closed. But not here. For some of you who have already been immersed into Christ and you're already following the Lord Jesus Christ, this means all you have to do is connect yourself to membership in this body of Christ and you can be considered for church leadership next year. And I want you to understand what membership means. Membership is a New Testament word. We did not make this up. In the New Testament, membership is an anatomical analogy. That is, these fingers are members of my body, as are my hands and my arms and my legs and my ears and my eyes. These members not only receive sustenance from my body, but they contribute to the health of the whole body. That is the meaning of New Testament church membership. We are all members of the body of Christ. And as members of it, we receive sustenance from it, but we also contribute to the health of it as well. I can live without that. I can live without this. I can live without this. But oh, would the health of my body be changed? Cut this off, and that alone will hurt what my body can accomplish in its lifetime. And not only will it hurt my body, cut that little finger off, and what will happen to it? It will die. That's how important church membership is in the New Testament. It's not a name in a roll book. It's a member of the body receiving sustenance, life-giving sustenance to stay faithful to Christ and contributing to the health, well-being, purpose, and mission of the whole body. So we who have joined ourselves to Christ are members of Christ's body. And as such, we are members of one another in this one body. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to commit ourselves to being responsible members of this body. Now, what member are you? I don't know. I like to think of myself as a mouth. But as a mouth, I want to contribute to the life and health and well-being of the entire body with all those others who are members with me. And you can make that commitment this morning. You can go back to our beginning point table in the back of church after church today and let those folks at the table know you've already pledged to live your life for Jesus Christ in Christian baptism and you want now to begin responsible church membership in the body of Christ. They'll help you. They'll guide you through doing that. Now, for others of you, you need to begin your relationship not with the Lord's church, you need to begin your relationship with the Lord. You've never committed yourself to Jesus in confession or repentance or Christian baptism. In fact, you may have questions about some of those very things here this morning. And what you need to do is you need to pull out a begin card in the pew in front of you. You need to take that card back to the beginning point table. Let those folks know you want to begin to know Jesus and what's required to follow him. They'll be able to help you. Or you can email any question that you have to amen@lvchurch.net. It's an easy address to remember. Amen@lvchurch.net. Amen@lvchurch.net. Somebody will get back with you. That's going to be our invitation this morning. We're not going to stand and sing and ask you to come forward as we stand and sing. We're going to ask you to stop and meet with Jeff and some of our elders back at the beginning point table and have a serious conversation about these things. And we'll be praying that some of you will stop and take that time here this morning while there still is time to consider beginning a new life in Christ and beginning a new life of responsible membership in the body of Christ, because it's by the Lord's design. He knew we would need it. And God's people said, amen. Now I want to close with the 911 dispatcher shortage that we have going on in our nation right now. Because of so few 911 dispatchers, we now, as a result, are having slower response times across the nations to those who are calling for help, which can prove tragic. In San Diego, the parents of a three-day-old baby was bitten by the family dog, and they had to drive their three-day-old son to the hospital themselves after their 911 call went unanswered. They stayed on the line for 28 seconds, which can seem like an eternity when you have a desperate emergency going on. And since they did not get an answer, they hung up and redialed 911, which put them at the bottom of the queue list all over again. You don't ever want to hang up on 911 and redial. They fruitlessly waited another 34 seconds the second time. And they finally gave up, jumped in the car, and drove their son to the hospital themselves, where they couldn't give him any help along the way. And the boy was pronounced dead upon arrival. Folks, that happens spiritually every day. And it happens because of a shortage of leaders. People who are willing to answer the call when somebody calls for somebody to come alongside them and help them stand when they're getting ready to fall. They're shaking and they're calling for someone to come alongside and help them stand firm upon that which is shaken beneath them. Who will answer their call? Now Jesus answered the call when we had fallen. The Bible says all of us had fallen and come short of the glory of God. We fell into sin. And the wages of sin was death. But before the wages were paid, Jesus said, I'll pay it for him. That's why Jesus died upon the cross. It was for our sin. And that's why we gather each Lord's Day and eat a piece of bread and drink a little cup of juice to remind us of the body of Christ nailed to that tree, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me. He is our ultimate leader who answered the call. Let's pray. Lord God, as these emblems are passed and we take a piece of bread and we drink a little cup, we pray your Spirit will cause us to focus on your Son Jesus, who could have turned aside, but instead said, I'll go. I'll die. They'll live. For Jesus, we thank you as we remember him now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said,